The book of Acts, chapter 4, I want to pick up at verse 32 in the reading. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I want to read through the end of the chapter. We got down to about verse 35 or 36 in our last study, so we'll pick up in our comments there. Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone who among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Earlier in the context of this chapter, Peter and John, of course, had gone up to the temple. And in the process of going up to the temple to teach and preach in the courts of the temple in Solomon's porch, they had healed a man who had been lame from his mother's womb. He had been in that condition for 40 years. Of course, the Sanhedrin council arrested them and brought them before the council and threatened them and commanded them to no longer teach by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, in his name. Of course, the apostles said, well, if it's right to obey God or you decide. They knew the opinion of God in the matter. And so Peter and John were simply going to continue to do that for which they were inspired as witnesses of the resurrection of Christ to do. They meet, of course, with their companions, their fellow believers, beginning in verse 23, and they praise God in one heart and one soul. In verse 32, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." That is, the New International Version expresses that last phrase more accurately. They shared that which they had. That's what's under consideration. Just simply the generosity, the hearts of the believers on this occasion shared what they had with others who did not have, with others who were in need, others who were lacking, others who had necessity. Not people who were in want, but people who were in need. And we need to impress that upon the minds of the people that Christians during this particular period of time just didn't sell all their property and all their houses and give everything that they have to all mankind in the city of Jerusalem. No, they took care of their own, that is, the saints. They all in the context, and we see the word all mentioned several times in verse 32 and following. The all is all the believers under consideration, not all of those who are in the city of Jerusalem. We've spoken about this before, but from time to time it needs to be mentioned. Even today, there are some churches who believe that they take money out of the Lord's treasury and give to all who are in need. But the scriptures do not teach such. It is to help those saints who are in need, have necessity. In verse 36, he gives an example, Luke does, of those on this occasion who were generous in heart and very beneficent to their fellow believers. It is Joseph mentioned in Acts 4 in verse 36. "Then Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus." Joseph here is simply a shortened form of Joseph. If you're reading from some of the newer versions, English Standard Version and such, I believe they render it as Joseph. Just a shortened form of that word. But he was nicknamed or named Barnabas by the apostles, which of course is translated son of encouragement or consolation. So he evidently was one who would encourage others and provide comfort to others. It is seen in this occasion that he provided encouragement and comfort because of the things that he possessed, he shared with others. As Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite. A Levite, remember, was simply a descendant, one who descended from Levi. Remember, the tribe of Levi was selected by God through the law of Moses to minister at the temple and the tabernacle. They were to assist the priest in carrying out their official duties. But just because he is named a Levite here does not mean that he was working and laboring in the temple. Now, every Levite did not do that, but the tribe of Levi was set aside for that particular purpose. But it is with all possibility that he could have been working in the temple because he was a Jew. But we certainly do not know that for certain, simply because he's a Levite. He's of the country of Cyprus, or we might say of the island of Cyprus. Remember, it's out in the Mediterranean. Paul visits on more than one occasion, establishes churches there. It's about 150 miles long, 50 or 60 miles wide. So he is from this country of Cyprus. But he is in Jerusalem with the church now. And it's Barnabas is kind of interesting in regard to the other apostles. Peter and John are mentioned often, along with the Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts. But the one who's mentioned more after them is Barnabas. Luke mentions him 23 times in the book of Acts. He's very prominent in the book of Acts. And he's even referred to as an apostle later on, not because he's been sent directly by Christ, but he was an apostle of the church at Antioch when he worked with Paul there. The Holy Spirit, along with the church at Antioch, sent them out on the evangelistic journeys. Acts 4, and in verse 37, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we see that Joseph had some land. Where this land was, we do not know. What kind of land it was, we do not know. Whether it was a house plot or whether it was a cultivated field. The word land sometimes refers to a cultivated field or pasture land. So he had a piece of ground, a piece of land. He sold it. And he took the proceeds or the value from that land and he laid it at the apostles' feet. We saw that phrase earlier back up in verse 34. They laid it at the apostles' feet. Not verse 34, maybe 32 or 35. And laid them at the apostles' feet. So he gives an example of one who is very generous here. Laying at the apostles' feet, remember, he simply puts it under their charge, turns it over to their authority. They had the responsibility during this particular period of time to distribute to the needy saints, as indicated in verse 35. And they distributed, that is, the apostles distributed to each, that is, to each of the believers or each of the members of the church in Jerusalem as anyone had need. Questions or comments over Acts 4, Acts chapter 4. We come to Acts chapter 5, and it seems as though a bad break in the division of the text, because we're given another example of those who had property who sold it. But this example, you might say, is put in contrast to the one that we just had. The example of Ananias and Sapphira. We're familiar with this, but there's a good teaching in the text. Let's read beginning in chapter 5 and verse 1 down through verse 11. Acts 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all of those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, Yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So a certain man, and this certain man is named Annas. Annas, a Hebrew name, popular during this particular period of time. Wife's name is Sapphira, though it's given in Aramaic instead of Hebrew. Annas, of course, has and means God has shown favor. Sapphira, his wife, means the beautiful one. So it tells us a little bit about them in regard to the names that they had. So a certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a possession. Now we see later on that this possession is a piece of ground, a piece of land, mentioned in verse 3 and in verse 8. So we see it automatically put in contrast with Barnabas, who was just mentioned, who sold a piece of land. So they sold this piece of ground, this field, whether cultivated or pasture land, again, we simply do not know. Verse 2 of Acts 5, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Kept back, meaning he held back. He retained a part of the price of the land for himself. Now, when we first read this, without knowing the rest of the context, we think he was supposed to give it all. But that's not the case. As we're going to see in the questions that Peter asked on this occasion, he didn't have to give it all. As a matter of fact, he didn't even have to sell the land. What we're going to see in this context is Ananias and Sapphira had conspired with one another. They had made the decision, an agreement between one another to sell the land and only give a portion of the land to the church. But to imply that they gave all of the price of the land, because wouldn't that elevate them, cause them to be seen as someone of great generosity in the eyes of the people? So that's the problem. They lied. They deceived. Now, they could have not sold the land at all. They could have kept all the proceeds from the land. But again, they deceived the people by making the people think that they had given it all. It was deceptive. It was to evidently intended to elevate them in the eyes of the people. We noticed in the previous context that Barnabas was elevated. Inspired of the Holy Spirit, Luke even mentions him. So, of course, he received praise from men. He was called by the apostles Son of Encouragement, a good title to wear. So he was elevated in the eyes of men, esteemed in the eyes of men. And perhaps Ananias and Sapphira thought, well, we would like to be elevated in the eyes of men as well. We would like to be praised and seen as someone of great generosity in the eyes of men. So let's do this. And so that's what they have done. And so he kept back part of the proceeds, meaning he kept back part of the value or the price of the land for himself. His wife also being aware of it. So she's in on the deception. It's been an agreement that they've made from the beginning, and we'll see that later in the context. So he note this, he brought a certain part. How much we do not know. He brought a certain part and he laid it at the apostles' feet. He brought a portion of it. Turned it over to the apostles, put it under their control, put it under their charge, because they were responsible for distributing to the needy saints on this occasion, as we saw in the earlier context. Verse 3 of Acts 5. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? Remember on this occasion, and we have seen this from Acts chapter 2 and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. The apostles were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. This shows the authority of the apostles, and it not only shows the authority of the apostles, it shows the power of the Holy Spirit working through them. Who can read the minds of man but God only? Ananias and Sapphira evidently had told no one the value or the price that they received from the sale of the land. But yet Peter knows the mind of Ananias, and he knows the minds of Sapphira already. How is Peter able to know that? By or through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Peter has said he has lied to the Holy Spirit. He's not lied to man. See, Ananias and Sapphira thought, well, we're just going to deceive and lie to men. We're going to deceive and lie to the people of the church. They're just men. They're just like we are. They don't know what we sold the land for. So we will imply that we sold it for all that we laid at the apostles' feet. So in their craftiness and their deceit, they're lying not to men, although they are, but to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows his heart. So Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? So Satan is behind this. He filled his heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. What did he fill his heart with? Well, evidently, Ananias and Sapphira were covetous. They were greedy. And covetousness or greediness is not just, oftentimes we just define it as a desire for more and more, but it's a desire to have that so strongly that you will do what is necessary to get it.
You know, there's a good lesson here for us today. We may hide, we may lie to man, but God will take care of that.
That's right.
And if he did what he did to Ananias here,
yeah,
we'd all be able to be dead.
That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yes, we can't hide it from God. He knows it. He knows what's in our heart. And so Satan had put this in his heart. Evidently, they were covetous or greedy. And so covetousness or greediness leads you to do what? It leads you to lie. Because of your covetousness and greediness, you'll do what is necessary to accumulate or acquire more and more. So in order to do that, they deceive, they beguile, they lie. So Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So he kept back part of the price of the land for himself. Now again, there was nothing really wrong with keeping back part of the price of the land. How do we know that? Well, because of what Peter says following. His problem was he lied about it. He deceived. And sometimes we might think, well, it's not too terribly bad to deceive someone, to beguile someone, to trick someone. But we see that such a thing is worthy of death. On this occasion, physical death, which no doubt was spiritual death for them because they were in sin. And they were members of the Lord's church as well. We need to remember that. We don't have two individuals here who are outside the body of Christ and not members of the Lord's church selling a piece of property and then giving it to the church. No, we have two members of the church doing this. Verse 4, Acts 5. So here's the questions that Peter asked Ananias. While it remained, was it not your own? The point Peter is making to Ananias is, it was your land. Before you sold it, was it not your own? Was it not under your own control? That's what own means. Was it not under your own authority, under your own control, under your own power? You could do with it what you so willed. It's yours. Just as the money you give today. No one knows how much you have in your bank account. It's your own. You can do what you will with it. It's under your control, under your power, under your authority. So was the land. It belonged to them. They didn't have to sell it. Acts 5 and in verse 4, another question. After it was sold. So here, after they sold it, after they received the price, was it not under your own control? There's that word "own" again. Your own control, your own power, your own authority, after you sold it. After you sold it then, you don't have the land, but you have the value of the land. You have the price of the land. You have the proceeds of the money that came from the sale of the land. So the money after the land was sold is still your own. Still under your own control, still under your own power. Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Why have you fixed this in your mind? Why have you purposed this in your mind? The word "heart" here is put for mind. Because it was a plan or purpose or their aim to deceive people. To contribute a portion and make people believe they hadn't contributed at all. And again, end of verse 4, you have not lied to men, note this, but to God. Now in the previous verse, they had lied to the Holy Spirit. But here they've lied to God. So who have they lied to? They've lied to deity. The Holy Spirit is God. He's deity. Later on, he'll be referred to in another way. Acts 5 and in verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. So Ananias, hearing these words, by these questions and by the statements that was made by Peter, beginning in verse 3, when Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" Ananias said, could have said, "Yes, I did. And I need to seek forgiveness. I need to seek forgiveness. I need to repent of that." But he didn't do that. It's not that God didn't give him time to repent. He did. He had an opportunity when confronted by Peter on this occasion. He had the opportunity to repent of that sin and get his life right. But evidently, he was not intent on doing that. That's why the Holy Spirit struck him dead. Again, the Holy Spirit knows what's in his heart and what's going on. Now, Peter, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, will give his wife the same opportunity on the same occasion to get her life right with God. But she does not take that opportunity either. Again, verse 5, Acts 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. Fell down and breathed his last. In modern vernacular, he dropped dead. That's what he did. He fell down. That is, he fell prostrate. He just fell down dead. Evidently, it happened immediately. And so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Note that. Great fear. We're not talking about trembling in one's boots here. We're talking about great reverence and awe. Great reverence and awe. Now I want you to think about this because this has something to do with the apostles. A lot of people looked at the apostles as just men, and they were just men. But they were men inspired of the Holy Spirit. When those men spoke and when those men acted by or through the power of the Holy Spirit, it was God acting through them. And so when you're faced with a man like that in your presence who can convict you of sin and then you drop dead, don't you think that would make people stand in awe? And that's what we're going to see in regard to the apostles here. You know, we don't hold the apostles today, it doesn't seem like, many don't, with reverence like they were held in the first century. The apostles were special men. And perhaps we'll do a lesson on apostles sometimes. They were special men with a special mission to carry out, having been inspired of the Holy Spirit. And we see that on this occasion. Acts 5 and in verse 6. And the young men arose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. Wrapped him up, that is, meaning they perhaps wrapped his garments around him. or wrapped his robe around him, wrapped some other clothing around him. We don't know what they wrapped him with, but they wrapped him up as if they were going to carry out and bury him. And they carried him out and buried him, carried him out. Now, carried him out from where? Well, we don't know. Later on, we see that they're meeting in Solomon's porch. Did he carry them out of the temple? Is that where he fell down dead at? We don't know where these things are taking place, but he carried him out. They carried him out. Carried him out of the temple, carried him out of the courtyard, carried him out of a house. They could have been meeting in a house. We don't know where this took place. Carried him outside the city of Jerusalem, because those who died in the city of Jerusalem was normally buried outside the city, besides prophets and kings, but not even all of those were buried inside the city of Jerusalem. So we don't know where he carried him out to and buried him. Acts 5 and in verse 7. Now it was about the 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. It's about 3 hours later. Now, we might wonder and speculate on why so much time has passed and she hasn't learned about the death of her husband. Well, remember, during this particular period of time, dead bodies were put out of their sight as soon as possible, because they didn't have the means of preserving the bodies like we do today. And if they were in the temple courtyard, the death of someone in the temple courtyard, remember, a dead body would defile others, would make them unclean. So they would separate themselves from that body as soon as they possibly could. But to wonder why 3 hours has passed and the wife does not know and no one has told the wife, we just have to remember that the Holy Spirit is in control of this situation. And so there are many questions we could perhaps come up with. We simply do not know the answer to. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in. Note that. Came in. Came into where? Came into the courtyard of the temple in Solomon's porch? Came into the city of Jerusalem? Came into the house? I don't know where she came in. Again, we don't know where it's taking place, but she comes in wherever this has happened. And she simply does not know what has happened. And again, we could only speculate as to why. Acts 5 and in verse 8, and Peter asked her, so Peter gives her the opportunity to get her life right as well now. And Peter asked her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. So much. She said, yes, for so much. Now, Peter either mentions the full price of the land here, or he mentions only the portion Ananias brought, but we're not told which. You know, when Peter said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much, Peter may have pointed to the money that was laid at his feet. Did you sell the land for this much? Or he could have said, did you sell the land for this much, and name the value, the true value that the land was sold. Again, we don't know by the question so much. But it was one or the other. Again, he gives her opportunity. If he said, did you sell the land for this value, for this total price? She said, yes. Which would do what? Which would confirm the lie that has been told, because he only brought a portion and she was in with it. If he points to the money at his feet, did you sell the land for so much? And she said, yes. What does that do? It tells you that she's guilty of lying too. Because Peter said, did you sell the land for this much? Peter knows, remember, in spite of the Holy Spirit, he knows she sold it for this much, the total value. But if he's pointing at the money at his feet, did you sell the land for this much? And she says, yes, she just lied. So which one of those questions he asked her, we do not know. He could have, as given her the opportunity, did you sell the land for this much? He could have said, no, we lied and deceived. We actually sold it for another value. I need to get myself right with God. Do you understand what I'm saying? So one of the other questions Peter asked, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Either way, Peter gave her an opportunity to repent of that wrong that she had conceived with her husband and get her life right, or he had given her an opportunity to continue in the guilt. And she chose, evidently, to continue in the guilt. Acts 5 and in verse 9. Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together, conspired together, to test the Spirit of the Lord?" How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? The Spirit of the Lord, mentioned as the Holy Spirit previous, mentioned as God previous. So here you have the Holy Spirit, you have God, and you have the Spirit of the Lord, all referring to the same member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. To test the Spirit. This word test was a word that was often used in the Old Testament scriptures in regard to the Israelites testing God. You know, they would test God, traveling great distance in the wilderness without food and water. Well, the Israelites would cry out for water. They're thirsty. They need water. So they put God to the test. They see if he will take care of them. They were always testing him. And so they test the Holy Spirit, they test God on this occasion, Ananias and Sapphira. How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Now, how was they testing the Spirit of the Lord? How were they testing the Holy Spirit? How were they doing that? Well, remember, they weren't testing man. You know, we might think in our mind, well, let me put this man to the test. Let me see if he knows this. Well, if he knows it, he passed the test. In regard to testing, you're seeing that if the Holy Spirit knows whether you're lying or not. They thought they were just lying to Peter. They thought they were just lying to the other members of the church. They were lying to the Holy Spirit. So when they lied to Peter, they lied to the Holy Spirit. They were testing, proving the Holy Spirit to see if he's all-knowing, all-wise, if he can read the hearts of the minds of men. So that's how they test the Spirit of the Lord, how they test the Holy Spirit, how they test God. They found out that God is faithful to his word. "Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." No, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door. They're at the door. Are they in a house? Are they at the door of the gate of a courtyard? The gate of the city? We don't know. "The feet of those who buried your husband are at the door." Now, the feet here is just a part of man, but it's put for the whole man. "The feet of those who buried your husband are at the door." That is, those who buried your husband are at the door. The young men who buried your husband at the door. Do you see how feet is just used synecdoche? A part is put for a whole. A part of man, the feet, are put for the whole of man. Years ago, the young people used to look at a car coming down the street and say, "Look at that nice ride." They mention something about the car that represents the car. They mention the ride when the car is under consideration. That's metonymy. If they said, "Well, look at the sweet wheels," they mention the wheels on the car when they mean the car itself. That's synecdoche, a part put for the whole. So look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and note this, they will carry you out. Carry you out from where? Out of the house, out of the temple, out of the courtyard, out of the city. Again, we do not know. Acts 5 and in verse 10. "Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last." Immediately, that is, without delay, without hesitation. Just like her husband dropped dead, she dropped dead. Now, if she had not been still guilty and in her sins, that would not have occurred. This is a direct judgment upon sinful man. This direct judgment upon the sinful man takes away their eternal salvation. They died in their sin. They had an opportunity while they were still alive to be freed from their sin. But once they're dead, they have no possibility. Their eternal destiny was sealed. Sometimes we don't recognize and realize that, you know, that's why it's always important every day to be right with God. Every day be right with God, because we never know when we're going to drop dead. Now, it might not be a direct judgment of God when we drop dead, but sometime an accident can happen just like that. A moment in a twinkling of an eye. Sometimes a heart attack can happen like that. A stroke can happen. Many ways of death can happen very quickly. And when death comes, your eternal destiny is sealed. These individuals, as they were alive, had opportunity to get themselves right with God, but they did not take that opportunity. Peter gave them that opportunity by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but they simply did not take it, and their eternal destiny was sealed. And note what happens here, Acts 5 and verse 11, because of this, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. So great fear, there's that word we saw earlier, great awe and reverence came. It came upon all the church, all the members of the church, and upon all who heard these things. Now we're going to see that this awe and reverence here was for the apostles. It's because this man dropped dead before an apostle inspired of the Holy Spirit. Note the power of the apostles mentioned in the following verses. Verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Through the hands of the apostles, that is by or through the agency of the apostles. When you're given an opportunity to confess your sin before an apostle, remember the apostles had the authority to forgive sin or retain sin. That is, through their preaching and teaching of the word, one's sins would be forgiven or retained. On this occasion, they were given the opportunity to repent by an apostle, but they did not take that opportunity, and thus their sins were retained, and they died in those sins. Brother Tommy, you had something?
Yeah, I think when you said that they had the power to forgive sins through
Jesus. Right. Yeah. Yes, absolutely. No, they themselves could not do that. But through their preaching and teaching of the word, they could.
God's gift to them.
Yes, absolutely. And so Acts 5 and verse 12 again, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Many signs, there's that word again, signs. Now, all signs are miracles, but not all miracles are signs. Remember, a sign points to something. So when the apostles performed a sign, it meant something. What did it mean? Remember, they had performed a sign earlier. They had healed the man that had been lame from his mother's womb for 40 years, over 40 years. It pointed to something, but the Sanhedrin Council couldn't even figure out, well, what did it point to? What does it mean? A sign means something. It has meaning behind it, just like our road signs have a meaning behind it. And so they perform signs. They perform miracles that has a meaning behind it. There's something behind that miracle. Well, it proved and confirmed that they were in fact inspired of the Holy Spirit, and that the word that they spoke was truly the message of God. And so they perform signs and wonders. Wonders are simply miracles. It just causes wonder and amazement. And they were all, note this, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now I take the all here to be all the apostles. They're the ones, because they're the ones mentioned in the earlier part of the verse. Through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all. Who was all with one accord in Solomon's porch? All the apostles were there. All the apostles were performing miracles. It wasn't just Peter and John. All the apostles, the 12.
Gave all them apostles the power right then and there of the Holy Spirit to heal and to help. judge and two people that held back the money and...
Right.
...to their death.
Absolutely, absolutely. All right, we're out of time. It'd been good to look at another verse, but we're already gone over. Let's just pick up here at verse 12 as it runs into the context next Lord's Day morning. Any other questions or comments? Brother John.
It just let us know that any time two people conspire to sin, both of them will be guilty of the sin and not just one who may have encouraged the other.
That's a good point. That's a good point. Because we're not told which one of them planned the evil initially. But both of them conspired together. Absolutely. Good point. Thank you very much for your kind attention.